So kids, young people, I mean, unless you want to stay and listen to me, which I would recommend against. Wasn't it wonderful to have, I mean, I would argue, don't tell the other female singers this, the holy trinity of female vocalists this morning leading us in worship. Let's give them a round of applause. Well, it's good to be back with you. You all looked after the place while I've been away. Some of you have. Before we dive in, let's have a little look around the room this morning. There's a few faces here that I don't recognize, which is a joy. It's always lovely to see some new faces. Just have a little scan around the room and maybe just cast your eyes and give a little, one of those little awkward British semi-smiles that we do when we know this isn't quite right, but we want to make it okay. Just have a little look around the room. Give someone a little smile and a nod and a wave and just admire some of the beauty that is here in this room. Yeah, it's awkward, isn't it? Think what it's like for me. I got to look at all of you. You guys are amazing. Every single person sat in this room this morning is an astonishing success story. Just think about every person you just clocked eyes on then and gave a little smile to and a little awkward British wave to. It's incredible that you are here this morning. It's incredible that you exist. If you think about what had to happen for you to exist, every single one of your ancestors, going back to the dawn of humanity, on both your mother's and father's side, had to be born, survive, in many cases, against all the odds, to the point where they could procreate and pass on their genes. Every single one on both your mother's and father's side, that success needed to happen. You are a success story. You are amazing. That's basically my message this morning. Shall we all go home? Over the course of the summer, because people come and go and we have lots of visitors and people go away on holiday, we decided that we would just give people the opportunity to share a passage of scripture. I thought the brief was a verse of scripture that means something to you and explain why it means something to you. A couple of weeks ago, Andrew, where's Andrew? He is here, is he? Took three chapters of Romans as his favorite verse of scripture. And that's why we love you, Andrew. So I put my hand up and I said, yeah, I'm happy to choose a bit of scripture and talk about it for a little bit. My favorite bit of scripture varies from day to day. But on the particular day, I had to make the decision on what it was. I chose these words. I don't know if it's possible to put, I mean, this is probably being very ambitious, isn't it? To put a verse up on the screen. I'll tell you what the verse is. So we're going to, if you've got a real Bible, have you got a real Bible, Tim? Oh, this proper church leader here. If you've got a Bible, turn to Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Some of you are already smiling and nodding because you're like, I know where he's going to go. And it ain't going to be the first two chapters. We're going to go straight to the third chapter of the book of Zephaniah and to verse, well done everyone, verse 17. Because I love these words. They may come up on the screen. If they don't, it's not the end of the world. But if you've got them in front of you, as I'm speaking this morning, it might be useful just to kind of hold these words in front of you. I've got no PowerPoint. I've got no fancy. I just got back from holiday. I didn't have time to make a PowerPoint. But it might be useful just to hold these words in front of you as I share some thoughts this morning. So Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He takes great delight in you. He wants to quiet you with his love. And he rejoices over you with singing. And there's a story that is told, and I'm sure I will have shared this before on a Sunday. We don't actually know if this is a true story. Some people say it is, some people say it isn't. But the great 20th century theologian Karl Barth, so he was certainly one of the great Protestant theologians of kind of the early 20th century. He lived till about, I think, the late 1960s. Dr. Karl Barth, in fact, later became Professor Karl Barth. And lots of the kind of theologians in the later part of the 20th century stole a lot of stuff from him, basically. Okay. So he did a lot of the work, in fact, that helped Andrew out a couple of weeks ago. He did some of the seminal work on Romans. So a kind of understanding of what Romans is all about. Karl Barth did a lot of that work. He did a lot of the stuff that has led to our understanding today of the kind of what we call the great meta narrative of scripture. This kind of idea that there was creation and then the fall and then what God has been doing since is restoring and reconciling and rescuing creation. Yeah, that'll do. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, Howard. And towards the end of his career, he made a name for himself outside of the world of kind of theology and academia. He had his face on the front of Time magazine, I think, in the early 1960s. So he had great influence, a man of esteem. And towards the end of his life, so the story goes, he was invited to do a lecture tour throughout the United States. And at one particular lecture at the University of Chicago, he had shared his, you know, great thoughts and great unpacking of scripture. And there was a Q&A session at the end of his lecture. And one of the students in the lecture asked Professor Barth, "Esteemed professor, we've heard all that you have to say. We've heard your great wisdom. But if you could distill down everything you've learnt about God and the scriptures and theology into a sentence, what would it be?" And so the story goes, Karl Barth paused for a moment and responded, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He took words from a children's song and said, "This is what it's all about. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You see, really what I want to tell you this morning is a little bit about my testimony, which is that this package of books here, which I guess for many of us has become the foundation of our lives, is all about love. It's just one great big love story. It is all about love. And love, of course, is at the heart of human experience. The great question that sits at the heart of all human experience. In fact, it sits behind, I would argue, if you go through all the great philosophers, going back from Aristotle through to, I mean, who would it be today? Russell Brand, maybe. If you unpack what they're actually exploring, really sitting underneath all of that is the question, am I loved? And perhaps alongside that, am I lovable? And the reason I'm a Christian, and the reason that I choose to base my life on the stories that we find in this book, is that the Christian answer to that question is emphatically yes. That is my testimony. That since I became a Christian, whatever that means, I was 7 years old, and it was in Butlin's Minehead. There have been a lot of ups and downs. There have been times where I wanted to walk away from it all. There have been times I've been infuriated by church, infuriated by particular people within church. I've tried to walk away from it once or twice. But the anchor for me has not been able to escape the experience and the truth that God loves me. It's an incredible thing. We were designed to love and be loved. A few weeks ago, Andy Hunter did a little exercise with us where we kind of were encouraged to kind of breathe in and breathe out a verse from the Psalms. I think it was Psalm 119, something like that. In the Message translation says, "Let your love, Lord, shape my life." And I'm 43 now, so we're getting on for 40-odd years since I've prayed that simple, naive, perhaps a little bit foolish prayer, Jesus, come into my heart. And my testimony is the love of God is the thing that has most significantly shaped my life and made me who I am. And I am so grateful and feel so blessed for that. Of course, I could have chosen all sorts of verses from the scriptures to help me kind of unpack this idea that God loves us and loves you. I chose this one for a couple of reasons. One is I like the fact it's in the Old Testament, right? There's tons of stuff in the New Testament because I could have done, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved. I could have basically picked any number of verses from Ephesians. I could have stolen Andrew's stuff from Romans, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life, angels, demons, all of that stuff. I could have, my other favorite bit in scripture is John's first letter that talks about God is love. If God is in you, love is in you. If you've got love in you, God is in you, all that stuff. But I chose this because it was written 650 years before Jesus came along. It was written when King Josiah was king of Judah. And the first couple of chapters of Zephaniah is packed with all that classic Old Testament, woe, doom, and gloom. God is angry, you've turned away from him, turn back. The people of Judah at the time were increasingly turning toward other gods, Baal, and so on. And it's that classic, you know, woe to you stuff that, to be honest, anybody can write that stuff, right? Anybody can do the woe and doom and gloom stuff. But I think it takes a real prophet 650 years before Jesus reveal to us in person, in human form, what God is actually like to write these words. You see, Zephaniah recognized that God does get angry about stuff. We've been exploring this morning already some of the stuff that's wrong with this world that God looks at and goes, no, that's not right. I am angry about that. But Zephaniah recognizes that God is slow to anger and rich in love. I think it's amazing that 650 years before Jesus came along, Zephaniah could say to the people of Judah, this is what your God is like. And these words have become increasingly significant to me, I found, since I became a parent, which is, gosh, 8 years ago now. One of the reasons, by the way, I think church is so important. Like, I get it. There are lots of people in my life who would say to me, I still have some sort of faith. I'm just done with church. And I get it. I can see why you get to that place. I think it's not the right place to arrive at. I need you guys. One of the reasons I need you lot in my life is because some of the greatest kind of practices and rituals, I'm going to explore some of these in September, that I've put in my life and we as a family have put in our lives are things that you've encouraged us to do. I remember years ago in house group, Chris Bids actually said that, told us that every night, just before we had children, said that every night when the girls go to bed, he would pray Aaron's blessing over the girls. May the Lord bless you and keep you, shine his light upon you, turn his face towards you, give you his peace. We didn't have kids at the time, but I remember in that house group going, if I'm blessed with children one day, I'm stealing that. And since our kids were born, every single night, we pray that prayer over them. Who knows what life is going to throw at them and how it's all going to pan out? Isn't that amazing that whatever happens, I know that my kids grew up with that blessing prayed over them every evening. And a few years ago, we had some friends come and visit us, and they were putting the kids to bed upstairs, their kids, and we heard them singing together. They were singing, Jesus, love. It's very wonderful, Jesus. Sing it with my love. It's very wonderful, Jesus' love. Oh, wonderful. I don't think they did the dance moves. And we were asking them, I said, do you do that every night? Like, yeah, every night. When the kids go to bed, as they're falling off to sleep, we sing together, Jesus' love is very wonderful. And I was like, it's another one. I'm having that. So we know, I'm regretting it, if I'm honest, because I'm sick to death of the song. But every night, we take it in turns, putting the kids to bed, and every night, Naomi or I, as they're going off to sleep, sing, Jesus' love is very wonderful. Again, I just think whatever happens to our children in the future, whether they stick with faith or not, I'll be glad that those were words that were sung over them every single night while they were children. And now, don't get me wrong here, right? Now, I might be painting this kind of image of a Christian idol that we've created in our family, and it's definitely not that. And a lot of the time, as I'm praying Aaron's blessing, Oshan is asking me, who's the best, Ronaldo or Messi? Or Esme is moaning because we didn't get her tickets to Taylor Swift. It's not always this beautiful thing that maybe I'm painting. Often they're protesting that it's not yet time to go to bed. And I'm like, Jesus' love is very wonderful. Please sleep. There is, by the way, for those of you who have been, had the privilege of being parents, there is nothing better, is there, at the end of a day where you've been dealing with challenging children who have been winding you up and asking you all kinds of imbecilic questions, and you've been cursing God for not providing an off switch for them, to see them drift off to sleep. And there are times in this ritual, I guess it's become a family ritual. There are times, and it's not very often, it's becoming increasingly less often, that actually as I'm singing, Jesus' love is very wonderful over them, they'll actually fall to sleep. And there are times where I'll just keep singing. I look at them sleeping in that bed, and I'll just sing it over and over again, because I take so much delight in them, because I love them so much. I think they're so amazing. My soul just wants to sing over them. And you know what? That's what God does for each one of us. He looks at you and he says, you are amazing. I take so much delight in you that I'm going to sing a song over you. Now, I can see that maybe there are some cynics amongst us. And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, oh, Ben, but you've made the classic mistake here. You've done that thing where you take a verse from the Old Testament. It was for a particular time and a particular place, and you've just taken it and you've used it for yourself to make you feel good. And that is a great danger that people who unpack script, you know, for those of us who stand up the front and take a bit of scripture and go, what does it mean to us? There's a real danger. I mean, I really don't want to offend anyone at this point, but there was this thing that went around a few years ago. Remember the prayer of Jabez thing that went around? It was... There's this passage in, I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 4, somewhere around there, where Jabez prays this prayer, right, for that the God would prosper him and increase his territory and that he would experience no more pain. And then God says, your prayer is answered. And there was a whole industry a few years ago built up around this. People stuck it up on their walls and had fridge magnets of it and all these weird, my aunties had it in like every room of the house on every wall. Someone was making a fortune somewhere. And I would argue, like, that's an error, right? Just to take a verse in scripture that was for a particular person in a particular context and go, I'm just going to have that and apply it to my life is dangerous. A lot of people got really disappointed when, in fact, there was a lot more pain in their life after they prayed that prayer. But I would argue that if you look at the sweeping message of the scriptures, I think the fact that I could have basically preached this preach from hundreds of different verses in the Bible, to me, says it is okay to say this is what our God is like. And yes, those words were spoken through the prophet Zephaniah to the people of Judah 650 years before Jesus, but they are equally true for you and I today. A few years ago, and I'm coming into land with this, I went to hear Tony Campolo speak. How many of you have heard of Tony Campolo? Yeah, lots of you. So he... he's an American preacher. I think, is he still alive? I think he is, but he's not. I think he's not well. I think his health is failing now. He was behind the Red Letter Christianity movement that's kind of quite big in the States now, which is all about basically taking the words of Jesus seriously. In old Bibles, the words of Jesus will be written in red, and his whole thing is that's the stuff we take seriously. That's the kind of the starting point for how we understand who God is. Anyway, he was speaking in Cardiff. I think a few of us from Linden went to hear him speak. At Glenwood Church, and I can't remember anything about what he said in his actual talky bit. But at the end of it, there was a Q&A session, led by Paul Francis, who's one of the leaders there at Glenwood Church. And I can remember Paul posing a question to Tony, and he said, look, Tony, you've been to Glenwood many times now, and I've heard you speak in many different places. And I've noticed that you request the same thing every time you come. You request that there's a room available for you to go and have a bit of time in before you get up to speak. And I've seen every time you do this, this is what you ask for. And Tony's like, yeah, that's right. Paul said, what I'd like to ask you is, what do you do? Like, why do you need that room for 10, 15 minutes before you go out onto the stage to speak everywhere you go? And Tony just smiled and he said, I just let God love me. I just let Jesus love me. You see, when I get up to speak, the thing I'm doing before I'm getting up to speak is checking my notes, making sure the tech works. Have I got my PowerPoint slides in order? Have I remembered all of those verses that I was going to refer to? Is that joke going to land with this particular audience? That's all the stuff that's going through my mind before I get up to speak. But Tony, he was just letting God love him. So my question for us this morning, for every one of us, is this. When was the last time you just let God love you? You see, my testimony is that that truth, that God loves me, that love is unfailing, that love is the firm foundation that we've been singing about already this morning. It is relentless. It pursues me no matter what. That has been the basis for my life and walk, and it is the greatest blessing I can imagine. When was the last time you just let God love you? Maybe it was this morning. Maybe you went out for a walk this morning along the coast and you heard the birds singing and there was just a moment where you thought, oh, God is with me. God is for me. Maybe it was half an hour ago as we were singing some of those words. One of the reasons it's so important, I think, that we gather together and we worship is because it's in moments like that that sometimes we experience that sense of God's love with us. Maybe, goodness me, by grace, there's something that I'm saying this morning that has kind of triggered something in you that's like, I sense that God is loving me. Maybe these words of scripture are doing that for you. But I would hazard a guess that there's more than a few of us in this room for whom it's been quite a while since you just let God love you. And what I'd love to do this morning is just create a bit of space to invite God to love us. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't really know what the best way for you as an individual to respond to that is. You know, for some it's to pray. For some it's to get down on your knees. Maybe for some it's just to put your arms out. Sometimes there's something about doing something physical to say to God, look, here I am. I need to experience you. But I'm going to read these words again and I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite Kaz to lead us in worship. And let's just wait on God and see what happens, eh? Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Father God, Heavenly Father, for those of us this morning who need to know that you are with them, come, Lord Jesus. For those of us who are going through tough situations that seem irredeemable, who need rescuing, who need to know that you are mighty to save, come, Lord Jesus. For those of us this morning who are finding it hard to believe that it is possible that you could delight in them, come, Lord Jesus. for those who need to be quietened by your love. Come, Lord Jesus. And for those of us who need to hear your song rejoicing over us, speaking the words, "You are amazing." Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.